Well, this evening I want to begin a series, and that is a series that looks at this phrase that comes up in Scripture quite often. That phrase is in the first sentence, "Blessed is the man." And if you take that phrase, it's sprinkled all the way through Scripture, and it covers a number of important things about the Christian life. And so I think it will be not just an illuminating series, but also an edifying one ultimately. But this evening I want to look at the blessed man. And here we have before us Psalm 1. And you may know that both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 act like doorposts into the Psalter. You have the way of living in Psalm 1, and you have the way of life in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 you have this great Messiah, the Anointed One, who gives us life. And there's this warning in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." But then it goes on to say, "Blessed are those who put their trust in him." That this great Messiah, as we thought of this morning, the High and Mighty One, comes down and gives life to those who are undeserving. And then Psalm 1 talks about the life of faith. I also want to say at the beginning of this series that as we go through this series, you may be asking the question, who is the blessed man? Who is this blessed man? Well, ultimately, it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the blessed man. And so when we come to Psalm 1, we read about everything that he does will prosper. We have to look beyond ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything that he does is blessed and everything he does will prosper. He is the one that fulfilled everything that the Father asked him to do. He is the blessed man. And yet, those who are in Christ, who are united to Christ, as we read in 1 John, should walk as their Savior walked. And so the blessed man is not simply the Lord Jesus Christ, but the blessed man is also the Christian. And so as we read these things, we have to remind ourselves that the blessed man is the Christian. And when it says man there, it's not just males, it's women and also children. So we have here in Psalm 1, after a few opening remarks, clearly and starkly put before us two ways. Just simply two ways, not three ways or more. There is no third way in life. It is either the way of the righteous in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, or the way of the ungodly. There's no third way. And this evening, each one of us will be on one of those ways or paths. Either the way of the ungodly or the way of the righteous. And each one of these paths lead to a destination. The way of the righteous, it says, leads to blessing. And the way of the unrighteous leads to curse. It is that stark. And you're on one of them this evening. And perhaps you are unaware of this. Perhaps you're unaware that if you're not a Christian, you're on a way that leads to destruction. Jesus talked about that there's either a narrow way that the Christian finds himself on, or there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There are only two paths in life. And yet the good news is this psalm is not hidden. This psalm we have in our hands, it is a warning. And warnings can be good. Warnings are good. They tell us a good way to go. And so the psalmist here is holding up before you the blessed way, the life of blessedness. And so I want to consider briefly this evening the blessed man under two headings, the way of the righteous, first of all, and then secondly, the way of the ungodly. And the first will take up most of the time, and the second will be dealt with much more briefly. So first of all, the way of the righteous. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." This way or path is a very pleasant path, an extremely pleasant path. The first word there says, blessed. Blessed. In the original, it's in plural. It's not blessed only, it's blessed times blessed. Think of all the blessings that could be possible. It is blessing times blessing. It's remarkable. It says in this psalm that the truly blessed man, the one who's on the right path, shall prosper in whatever he does. Do you see that in verse 3? Whatever he does shall prosper. This is the path that we want to be on. How can we be on this path? How is it possible to be on this path? Well, the psalmist takes up this illustration of a tree on the one hand for the righteous path and chaff on the other. A tree planted by streams of water, or chaff which the wind just simply takes away. And if those of you are not sure what chaff is what comes off the grain at harvest time, and it just falls to the ground. It's useless. It's like the grass that's just been mown, and the wind blows and just goes away. But the righteous man is considered to be a tree. So how do we get ourselves on this path? How do we get like that tree? Well, it's not getting ourselves on that path. Do you notice in this illustration of a tree that that tree in verse 3 has been planted? He shall be like a tree planted. An action has been done to this tree. Again, it's an illustration of the righteous life. He has been planted. The righteous man has not chosen this way in himself, of himself only. Rather, a work of grace has been done in him. He has been chosen. Something has happened to him, and he has been planted and planted into the best possible place. If you're a blessed man, woman, or child, you have been planted, and you've been planted into the best possible situation. What have we been planted into according to the psalm? We've been planted into the rivers of water. And you think about the most dry place possible. I've had the privilege of being in Israel, and I've seen how dry it gets. You have arid landscapes, absolutely no trace of water. And you think about planting a tree there, and it would be preposterous. Even in Wales here, we wouldn't plant a tree in very dry ground without watering it. Water means life. Ultimately, without water, a tree does not survive. And this tree, this righteous man, has been planted into rivers of life. They are rivers that are life-giving, and they're rivers that are constant. And C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, suggests that we have been planted into three rivers. And have a think about these three. First of all, the river of pardon. If you've been planted into a river, you've been planted into the river of pardon. Zechariah 13 and verse 1 says these lovely words. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. What a wonderful thing that the blessed man, again, not his righteousness that has got himself onto this way of life, but that he has been planted into the fountain of life to have his sins forgiven, to be pardoned of his sins. What a wonderful thing, and what a wonderful river is it where that he has been planted into the river of pardon. And if you're on the way of life, you've been planted into this wonderful fountain, the never-failing stream, that we come to Christ once and have our sins forgiven, but we go on sinning. And yet if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blessed man has been planted into the river of pardon. He has also been planted into the river of promise. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. say these things. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Think about all the promises that we can gather up in our minds about the Lord Jesus Christ that are yes and amen in him. We have been planted into all those promises. If you're on the right path, if you're truly blessed, you're planted into the river of promise. And thirdly, the river of communion. We had this read out this morning to us in the prayer meeting. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus says to the lady at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." That the Christian, the blessed man who has been engrafted into the vine in John chapter 15 will have a superabundant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be closer than the vine and the branches. And so we have this wonderful communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Song of Solomon, "I am his and he is mine." What a river to be plunged into, as it were. And so this blessed man has been planted ultimately into Christ. He has been united to Christ. And that is why he is blessed beyond all measure. He has Christ, the pearl of great price. And he will be fruitful because he is planted into this blessed son. Whatever he does will prosper. Why? Because he is united to Christ. What will this fruit be? What will be the fruit that comes out of being united to Christ? Well, it goes without saying that the fruit of a righteous man will be righteousness. And this is illustrated in this psalm in two ways, negatively and positively. Isn't it noteworthy that in the first three verses, the blessed man is someone who does not do things? And that goes against what sometimes is taught in the wider church, that we should be positive and not negative. But if we go according to Scripture, then we are going to be negative. We're going to be negative in many aspects of our life. It says here, look, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And is this a surprise to us? Are we ashamed of being, as it were, no men, or no women, or no children, people who say no to things? Well, we shouldn't, because the blessed man is someone who is, as it were, negative, not to have a negative spirit all the time, but he will be defined in part by the things that he doesn't do. The world just goes with the flow, just says yes to everything. And actually, the disciplined man, the blessed man, says no to some things, as we'll see in a moment. Let's see what he says no to. Well, it says here that he, first of all, there's three things. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful. So first of all, we see that he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And here he is talking about the thought life of a blessed man, the thought life. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel, the world, those who are in Psalm 2 raging against God, they have their own counsel. I'm sure many of you are aware of that. It is not that they have a random thought process, but that they have set themselves against God and they have a counsel that they have gathered together, a pattern, a worldview that they are pumping out to all of us. It is anti-God. It is ungodly. And this is the counsel they are seeking to give to each one of us. And it may be through our newspapers, it may be through the internet, it may be through the news that we watch on the TV, it may be through the friends that we have. This ungodly counsel all the time. Nothing is ever neutral. It is either of the way of the righteous or it is coming from the way of the ungodly. Counsel is either right or wrong. But the truly blessed man is to guard his mind. He is to say no to this counsel. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that he is to transform his mind. Romans 12 and verse 2 says these words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This transforming of our mind does not just happen. As we'll see later, it's not simply saying no to something, it's also doing something, and we'll see this later on. So first of all, he does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And this is regarding his actions. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And you'll see through this psalm, you're most, if not all of you, are aware that there's a digression here. There's a furthering of the sin of the people. That they, first of all, they begin by having counsel against God. They then stand and then they sit in judgment over God. But here we see that the blessed man does not stand with these sinners. He doesn't stand with them. He doesn't do the same things that they do. Again, nothing is ever neutral. We are either on the path of righteousness or the path of the ungodly. And thirdly, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Again, this is the worst possible position to be if you're on the way of the ungodly. What they've done there is they've so focused their attitudes that affect their thoughts and their actions that they are sitting. They're sitting in judgment over God. What a blasphemous thing to do. They're sitting here in judgment, pouring scorn upon God, that the ungodly have become sinners and the sinners have become scornful. They have got worse. And it's no longer that they're simply trying to silence God, but that they're standing in judgment over him and pouring scorn, making fun of God. And I wonder if you know people like that. I wonder if you see those kind of things on the internet or watching the news or reading your newspapers. We are not to be influenced by it at all if you're the blessed one. So the blessed man is a no man. He says no to things and he's not afraid to do so. And I want to ask you briefly this evening, do you have the courage to be, as it were, a no man or a no woman or a no boy and girls? Do you have the courage, like Daniel, to not go with the flow? Like Peter and John, who say that we must obey God rather than man in every area of your life. It's easy to be a Christian on Sundays in the confines of this church. But when the rubber hits the road with our job or with the relationships that we have, are we going to continue on the way of godliness or will we crumble and take on board some of the way of the ungodly? So the Christian is a no man, but the Christian is not simply a negative force. He also is a positive one. Do you see there in verse 2, it says that, but his delight is in the law of God. He's not simply putting to death some things, but he's also bringing to life others. We can say he's mortifying much in his life, but he's also vivifying. He's bringing to life other aspects of his life. And how does he do this? Well, it says here, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it goes on to say that he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and so on. And whatever he does shall prosper. So he finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Whereas the ungodly in Psalm 2, for instance, seek to throw off the laws of God, the blessed man seeks to take them upon himself and to plunge himself into them. And when it says here the law of God, it's not simply the Ten Commandments, it is that. And in the context here in the Old Testament, it would have been all of the law, the civil and the ceremonial, but of course those two things have fallen away. But it is certainly the Ten Commandments, but it's the entire Scripture. And so the principles that we draw from God are for us, the blessed man, to plunge ourselves into and to obey. And it's a great shame that there are those in the wider church, and we have this tendency within us actually, to be what's called antinomian, anti-law. That when we know of the law of God, we, within our minds, our actions, rebel against it. But this is not the way of the blessed man. The blessed man delights in the law of God because it is the law of the Lord. We cannot separate the law of the Lord from the Lord. It is his law. And do you remember Jesus said these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." If you love me, you will keep my commands. And so as we keep the commands, we are showing our devotion and our love to the Lord. And that is why it is a delight to do these things. Do you see that? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Someone who is married, we would hope it would be his or her delight to serve the one in whom or she loves. And this is why it is his delight in the law of the Lord, that he wants to serve the one who has given us this gracious law. And it is a gracious law, because it's not simply in keeping this law we have a hard life. It may be that we're not promised all of these superabundant things. But there is reward in keeping it. That is the wonderful thing about the law of God. There's a delight in keeping it because of what it brings. It brings reward. What kind of rewards does it bring? Well, at the end of time, the Christian, if he obeys the law of God, will be able to present fruits of righteousness in his life that have accumulated over the life of his life. That as he has plunged himself into this gracious law, and he has become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of time, he will be able to present himself as being righteous, not in his own standing, of course, but as the bride sanctifies herself for the wedding day, so the Christian sanctifies himself, makes himself white, to present fruits of righteousness on that last day. But even moving back from that last day, there are benefits in keeping this law. Truly, there is blessing in keeping the law in this life. First of all, it brings wisdom. It brings wisdom. We sang Psalm 119. And in verse 99, it says these things. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. There is so much foolishness in the world. And yet wisdom cries out, as it says in Proverbs. Wisdom, a great gift, is available to each one of us. And it's found in the law of God. What a gift to have. Wiser than all those around me. There are people with PhDs after their names who are more foolish than the most simple Christian because they have true wisdom. and they have true wisdom because they have plunged themselves into this. The cross is foolishness to the world. This Bible is foolishness to the world. Don't be so simple, they say. Don't be so childish. But actually, the truly blessed one is the one who listens to every single word of this and who delights in it. And he is wiser than all of those around him. Do you remember Jesus at the age of 12 was wiser than all of those around him, and they were amazed at his wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be mature in the sight of God? Then delight in the law of God. But I want to say, and you feel like I'm maybe stressing every single point here, but I want to squeeze as much as I can for myself primarily. But there's conditions that come with it. You see, it's not simply that he delights in the law of the Lord. It may be that someone delights to have a Bible and to come every Sunday or to have a shallow understanding of these things. But what does it say here? It says that in his law he meditates day and night. If you really want to progress as a Christian to be truly blessed, then we should be meditating day and night on this law. Again, the Bible, not just the Ten Commandments. And meditation here, boys and girls, is what is could be described as what cows do. You know, they eat grass and they've got four stomachs. And they ruminate, they regurgitate the grass, and it goes into one stomach and then in the second, the third and fourth. That they ruminate over that grass. How much more we should be ruminating over the scriptures. Day and night, thinking about it, not just reading it and escapes from our mind. But these things should be drilling down into our very beings that we may truly be blessed. Day and night. In the midweek, we heard of Joshua. And what do we see that he is encouraged to do in chapter 1? He is encouraged to be in the Word of God day and night. Verse 8, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. This word of God should be so in us that it's like day and night, not just day and night, all the way through the day. We should be meditating on this law because it truly brings blessing. It truly does bring blessing. So this is the way of the blessed man. Now, and a lot more briefly, I want to consider the way of the ungodly. And I think it's intentionally briefer. A thought occurred to me that there's very little to say about the ungodly man. And I think that's intentional. Because there's not much to them. There's not much substance to them. Whereas on the one hand, the righteous man is described to be a tree flourishing, even in Psalm 96, I believe, in old age. The ungodly man is described to be, in verse 4, like chaff. Chaff. That's where the grain of the harvest is taken out, and this husk, this chaff, nothing. It just falls to the ground and the wind blows it away. This is what the ungodly are like. They don't see themselves like that. And in fact, they see themselves in verse 1 as sitting in the seat over God, pouring scorn upon him. They see themselves as very strong and wise. But they're not. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. It says in verse 5 that despite thinking they will stand, it says, they will not stand in the judgment. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As they stand with their fist against God, they will find on the last day that they will not stand, and that it will be blown away just like chaff. It says that they will perish. Verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I wish in some ways it would just be the end of them, as it were. And what I mean by that is, it's not that they perish, disappear. The broad road leads to destruction, not eternal annihilation. In fact, we looked at Mark chapter 9 this morning, and I was reminded that Jesus said these words later on in the chapter. Mark chapter 9. And verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and would be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather having two hands, to go to hell, where the fire shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And he says that three times. Their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. The reality is that the ungodly are heading to a broad road, not to be annihilated, but the word of God says that they're going to an everlasting hell. That this way of ungodliness leads to hell. And what a terrible thing to be on that path, the broad road that leads to destruction. I want to, in conclusion, ask you simply, which path are you on? Are you on that broad road that leads to destruction? And you're on that road because you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, the truly blessed man. You've never acknowledged your sins. You've never acknowledged yourself as a sinner or as one who has made fun of God. But that you're content on that road to destruction. I urge you to leave that road and instead get yourself on the right path. Get yourself on the path that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the door. Accept him as your Savior. You've been made aware of the two paths. There are only two. There's not a third way. There's not a third way that in the end diverges into the right path. These paths are fixed. And if you're on the right one, you will enter into blessedness. And if you're in the wrong one, you will enter into eternal hell. Let this be a warning to you if you're on the wrong path. But I want to say this evening, if you are on the right path, blessedness that we can't even imagine are awaiting us. Blessedness in this life, yes, and many of you will be able to testify to the goodness of God and the blessing that it has been being planted into the rivers of life. But blessedness upon blessedness awaits us in eternity that we cannot even comprehend. So I want to encourage you this evening that if you're the blessed man because of what Christ has wrought in you, you are rich indeed in this world, even if you might think you are nothing. Well, let us close together in prayer.